Thank you.
Thank you for those
testimonies.
I always rejoice and
hearing testimonies from individuals like that are making another step in their life, their Christian life, and the depth of their desires and the depth of their longings and the depth of their goals to press onward is, to me, is always a blessing. Wonderful blessing to hear that, especially from young people as they press onward into the Christian life. This morning, again, I'd like to return back to Philippians chapter 3, which I touched upon about a month ago or so, and carry on the last part of Paul's testimony that he gave there. And I'd like to read the last part of there in Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to start reading at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, account not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray for a little bit here. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to gather together, the freedom that we have to gather together in thy name, to have thy word in our midst openly and freely, to discuss it, to study it, to read over it, and also to apply it in our hearts. Father, I also pray that you, who have given a promise in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there would you be in their midst. And Lord, we just pray that you would be in our midst this morning, and we truly do invite you here. And Lord, I also ask that that which would be spoken this morning from the philosophy of men, which is simply pass on by and be dissipated and lost in the air. But Lord, that which you would speak from our hearts, that we could receive it from our hearts, Lord, as thy word, and apply it and bear fruit in due time. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. In this part of Paul's testimony, again, in Philippians chapter 3, the first part there where he touched upon the counting of all things as loss, his progression in his spiritual life, where he looked at that which his heritage was, his descendants as a Hebrew and that, and putting him into balances of that which he longed for to have in Christ Jesus and that which he had of this world, and came to the final analysis and simply saying, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then in verse 10 where he says, that I may know him by the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. But then the last part of his testimony here, at first glance, we could look at and think that he's contradicting himself here. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But then in verse 12, he says, not as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And he speaks about something here that he has been apprehended of in Christ Jesus. But then in verse 13, he says, but I count not myself as having apprehended. So is he flip-flopping around here between thinking maybe he knows and thinking he doesn't know? Well, I have a lot greater respect for God's word and for the ministry of the Apostle Paul to think that he had any kind of doubt or question, or he was just taking a stab in the dark as far as his relationship with the Lord was concerned. Because I read too many other places in his letters that he wrote to different assemblies where he says, I know. He had no doubt. He had no questions. He made it very clear that he knows. And I believe in this text here, he also very firmly knew where he stood, what his goal was, and what transpired between the point where he was at this time in his Christian life and that which he says in verse 14, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That which what he set his heart, his spiritual eyes upon, looking forward and pressing towards that mark. Wonderful words. Resurrection in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You'd quickly turn back to Romans chapter 6. If you remember there, concerning baptism, Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Paul writes here, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, then he goes on and says, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Is Paul speaking here about the resurrection, the final resurrection in the end time? Or is he speaking of another resurrection? If you look this word up in the Greek interlineal and take the numerical number, the Strong's Concordance, you will find that the word resurrection in verse 11 and the word resurrection in verse 10 are two different numbers, two different Greek words. And the one that is used in verse 11 is only used one time. And that's in this verse here in verse 11. The resurrection, and if you want to take it very literal, it'll say the resurrection out from among the dead. I believe that the Bible says in the book of Revelation where that in the final resurrection, everybody shall rise, the dead or the living. Where this resurrection says out from amongst the dead. Those that are still dead will remain dead, so to speak. And what is this death? I believe this death is simply speaking about dead in sin, dead in the world. You look this word attain in verse 12, it says, not as though I had already attained. Paul speaks about a resurrection out from among the dead in verse 11, and then he says in verse 12 that he had not already attained. And this word attain here, to clarify that, I like to read what the Vines Bible Dictionary, what it says there under the word attain, and this peculiar usage in this verse here. Vines says there of the paramount aims of the apostle's life. Paul is using this word attain of the paramount, most important, that which is his goal, which is just absolutely paramount in his life. The paramount aims of the apostle's life, if by any means, he says, I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. That's in verse 11. But he's not referring to the physical resurrection, which is assured to all believers hereafter, but to the present life of identification with Christ in his resurrection. This is where I would like to stop with this morning and consider a little bit. This spiritual resurrection that we are called to when we lay our lives down to the Lord. This morning with Brother Edward, there is discussion about being born again, and I'm not going to go into that at all. Discussion about the tribulation of this life, with much tribulation entering into the kingdom. we could discuss here what is referenced to as being actually the kingdom, what Paul was referring to as being the kingdom. But the point is clearly made that our life, it will be a life, there will be a certain amount of tribulation in it. In Colossians, it speaks about being complete in Christ. The question here that we need to look at is, where was Paul standing, or what was Paul referring to in his point here, where he says that if by any means, whatever possible, I can attain to this resurrection, but I haven't attained it yet, I'm not there yet, but I follow after. Our Christian life and walk, and I'll retract that. First off, rather, I'd say, in the Bible, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospels, the epistles of Paul, Peter, John, there's much that is written there concerning what we are supposed to be, and I use the term here, what Paul used, to press towards. Terminology like 1 Peter says, be ye holy, in reference to Christ or as God, be ye holy for I am holy. Another one in Matthew 5, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All of you here this morning that would testify that you have accepted Christ, you've received Christ, you're a new person in Christ Jesus, the term that was referred to this morning, you're born again, which I believe in, which I believe has been. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, he talked there about every joint supplying for the benefit of the whole. Absolutely true, wonderful words. I'd refer you back to verse 13, Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the measure that Christ has to, where he says here that I've been apprehended of God, of Christ Jesus, Paul says here in Philippians 3. Here he says that we have one measure, that goal that is set before us, and that is the fullness of Christ. How can you, I find myself at a lack of words here this morning to explain in a way that we can get our minds around that Christ, he's purchased us with his blood. We are his. He has bought us. We belong to him. Us as he pleases, because we're not our own. We belong to him. As a testimony we heard here just previous, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Amen to that. So we press on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Apostle Paul again writes, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things above. It doesn't say there, reaching a plateau and all's well. We don't need to go any further than that. It's a seeking and a moving on. Ephesians chapter 2. I always find this amazing. You can converse with certain Christians. I remember a time very well, a few years ago, fellow I know reasonably well. He had come up to visit me about something else. We're standing out in the driving shed. It was a rainy day. We got talking about spiritual things, and I'll be blunt. He was a person that believed very, very strongly in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And we had been at a funeral together just shortly before that. And in the funeral, the minister came through fairly heavily on his theology of works. And my friend here, he came down so hard on that, just so hard on that. Works, 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 like it almost like salvation by works. And truth to that. But he quotes this verse here in Ephesians chapter 2, which we know very well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Absolutely true. It's the word of God, and it's scripture to us. But what about the next verse? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are Christ's workmanship. Simply a work that is ongoing. It's not final. It's not finished. It's not brought to an end, but it's ongoing. Colossians tells us that we are complete in him. So is this contradictory? No, I do not believe that. I believe what Paul is saying to Colossians there is that we are complete in him to the point that everything is there. Everything is present that we need to grow up into this, what Christ wants us to be. There's nothing lacking. It's like as if you go onto a construction job site, let's say for building a new house. The concrete is there to make the foundation. The excavator's parked there to dig the hole. The wood is all there, the studs, the framing, the trusses, the drywall, the brick, everything. Everything is there to do the job. There's nothing lacking. Everything is complete. It's just simply, it's got to be put together to bring about the complete end result. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is referring here to, where he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain to this resurrection out from amongst the dead, that I can attain to that which Christ wants me to be. There is a resurrection. I believe he already knew the Lord. I believe he was born again. I believe he was walking in light. I believe he was walking in truth. But I believe there was in him that he's seen that there were still things that were lacking. Why else would there be in 2 Corinthians the issue that he had with a thorn in the flesh? Where he had this abundance of revelations that were given to him. Things that he said that is not lawful for him to speak. Of things that he had heard when he had been up into the third heaven or whatever it says there. Paul understood. And he makes it very clear there. That because of the abundance of those revelations, that what God had so gloriously filled him with an understanding of truth, for this age, for the age to come, based upon history, the historical fact, the old covenant, and so forth, Paul understood that he could very easily just simply be taken up in spiritual pride. And he says, the Lord gave him, it was a messenger of Satan, he said, we don't know what it is. We don't know what exactly it is that Christ in his graciousness allowed to happen into Paul's life to keep him a humble man in that state. So had he not already attained to this resurrection out from amongst the dead, I believe that this resurrection is an ongoing thing. In essence, we can maybe in one point, in one side, we can say that yes, we, as it says in Romans 6, as we have experienced the likeness of Christ's spiritual death through baptism, so also can we experience the likeness of that resurrection. We can experience that resurrection. But I lean more towards the side that it's an ongoing thing. As Edward said this morning, with much tribulation we enter into the kingdom. You can read through Paul's life, different parts where he gives his testimony. Paul was tested, he was tried in many ways. There's a scripture maybe that we don't know so well in 2 Corinthians that Paul makes reference to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 4 and 5, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. To think that when Paul refers to what he's referring here in Philippians 3, that that has elevated him to such a spiritual plateau that his flesh has been so completely crucified that he has no more temptations, that there's nothing there that's pressing down on him of the cares of the world and so forth, I believe would be absolutely false. This is what he sees of this resurrection. Then he says that I haven't attained it yet. But he says, I follow after, I'm working at it. It's a part of my life that I may apprehend for that which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. But let's go on here in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And this, I believe, is one of the most important phrases here in this text here. This one thing I do. I don't give up. I don't turn back. I don't look at it as such a total impossibility. These characteristics, these requests, so to be, that Scripture asks of me to be holy, to be pure, to overcome, to live in victory. It is possible. On my own merits, on my own strength, absolutely not. But Paul says here, this one thing I do. And what is it? I forget that which is behind. Those things which are behind, I forget. And I reach forth unto those things which are before. He hasn't quit. He didn't give up. He reaches on. And in verse 14, I press. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Again, another thing that is before us. That peculiar people, that term there, means from out of the original, a people for a possession. Again, we're not our own. We're owned by another. That we should show forth the praises or the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is a calling, and this is what I would like to impress upon you this morning. Your Christian life and walk is not something that you put sort of like an add-on feature to your life that you want to live as you please, so to speak. The Christian life is a calling. Christ has set before us this... the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's that which is set before us that he wants of us. He wants us to be something. He wants us to do something. He wants us to represent him. This is what we have read here concerning being holy, being perfect, to let our light so shine, to be that peculiar people, to show forth the virtues of him who has called us unto himself. We don't stay by ourselves. We don't live unto our own self. We don't hide ourselves someplace in a monastery or someplace in the back 50 and become a hermit or so forth. Not at all. We are in the world. Our light is to be shone in the world. Our works, this workmanship that Christ is perfecting in us, is unto the world. The fruits that we bear, the fruits that are to grow out from us, are not to myself, but are unto the world. Our very life is a missionary progress, you could say. Our very life is to shine out unto the world that this is Christ. This is what Christ wants you to be. It's to stir up a thirst and a hunger in those. I think to this right at this moment about Lawrence's testimony of those three people that he sat down with last evening and conversed over. I believe that fits into this thing right here. Lawrence was testifying to those three individuals of who, not only who Christ is, they were discussing the church. I don't know what was all discussed there. But that is what Christ wanted of Lawrence at that moment. And that is what Christ wants us in our spiritual, in our lives, daily lives, our daily walk with Him. It can be in prayer that God will use us at that moment to pray for somebody. God will use us to bear testimony of His goodness, of His righteousness to that salesman that comes in the lane. It can be very, very many vast different methods. We are not to hide ourselves away in the back 40 and bury ourselves there. No. The light that we let to shine definitely is in this world. But leaving those things which are behind, this can be so hard. I can testify to that. I have heard testimonies from so many people. Christian people, people that have a desire to live for the Lord and to go on with the Lord, that are so burdened down from things from the past yet. They're bound to us. We just can't let them go. It can be many different things. It might be a load of guilt yet that we just simply can't break away from. It might be a load of bitterness that we have in our hearts concerning people, individuals, whatever back there, circumstances that we felt done us wrong, and we just can't let it go. We're maybe depressed because it just seems like the world's passing us by, and what's the purpose of my life? Why do I even exist? Like it's just one day is after the next the same, and it just seems useless and worthless. Maybe we feel unwanted and unloved, because we're so alone, it seems, in this life. Is there a place where we can leave these things behind? Matthew chapter 11. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that most of us could almost quote off by heart. Matthew 11 verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus asks you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The best object lesson I can give you on that is a boyhood memory that I have when I was a very young boy at back at home. My dad had a team of heavy workhorses, Belgians. I think more maybe as a hobby than they were used a little bit, not a lot. One of them was a brood mare. We had a colt from her every year. So every second year there was a team to be broken in, two young colts. And my dad's brother, my Uncle Dave, he took this upon himself to break in the colt. And I used to enjoy this. In the wintertime, he would harness this colt up to the, not to the mother, but to the other pair of this 15. Her name was Bess. Just an old, steady horse. One of these you'd call steady as she goes time of horse. He'd harness the young colt up to this old mare, to this old horse, hook him up to we used to call it a bush sleigh, a real heavy old sleigh. Middle of winter time, take him out in the pasture, knee-deep snow, and let him walk around. And I used to love riding along with him in the back of that sleigh. That young colt would be tearing around the harness and trying to go any old which way and pulling around, jumping around. Old Bess, the other horse, she'd just go straight on, just steady as can be. That's what I think of when I think of this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. To be yoked with Christ and to learn of him. That he takes us under his care, he takes us under his arm. He draws us into him with that arm around the shoulders. But first there's something that needs to happen. Verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These burdens that you carry from your past, guilt, bitterness, whatever it may be, they get in the way. This young colt had problems. This young colt just could not bend in underneath that yoke, could not give itself into that yoke to be just steady as that old mare was, old Bess. And that's you and I. We have these hang-ups from our past yet that so pull us down, so weigh us down. We just can't give them up. I just can't forgive that person for what they've done to me. I just can't forgive how I've been mistreated without those group of people. I just can't let go of those circumstances, what just weren't right back there. Do we take the time to stop and think that they're hurting us a whole lot more, they're holding us back a whole lot more than what it's doing damage to anybody else? Jesus' word is, we are to lay them down. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let them go. Do you desire rest? Do you desire peace? Peace which Christ said, I will give unto you. My peace I will give unto you, not as the world giveth that unto you. Peace that all the philosophies and the psychology of man can never match up to. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. This can be your lot. This can be what can come into your heart today if you're willing to leave these burdens and put the past behind you. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And what will you learn? You will learn that he is meek. He is lowly in heart. And you're going to find rest to your souls. If you're carrying this load of turmoil, whatever it may be, there is rest in Christ Jesus. Eternal rest, yes, but rest for now. Rest for today. Rest in this moment. Jesus says, my yoke is not hard. It's easy. And my burden is not heavy. It's not something you have to just be so burdened down with that it's sapping your Christian life out. Jesus said it's light. Do you desire to be let it go? I can only say to you this one thing, let it go. I can't take it away from you. Nobody else can take it away from you. Nobody in this world, with all their theology and philosophy, can take it away from you. Jesus alone can, and he can set you free. Set you free from that. Paul's testimony in Philippians 3 there. He says, I have not already attained, I'm not already perfect. I don't count myself as having apprehended. I understand where he's speaking from. The older you get, the more you grow up in your Christian life, grow up, mature, whatever terminology you want to use. It just seems like you don't get any closer to that goal. All the pressing, the work, the spiritual work in your heart, I use that word with caution, the word work, because if it's close connections to self-works. I'm not alluding to that. But Christ's work within, pressing on. It just seems like it keeps eluding me. It's there. You have it before you. You see what it is in Christ's words here, in Paul's testimony, in Paul's words to the assemblies and so forth. And so do we come to a point of despair? No. We should turn to Paul's words there, because in Second Corinthians chapter 11, concerning his testimony with the thorn in the flesh there, verse 70 says, lest I should become exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I read one time that there's two great revelations that we can have in the Christian life. And the writer said, the greatest revelation that you can have in the Christian life is over God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe what he meant that is the entirety of the gift of His salvation, of the witness of His life, the Spirit, the spiritual walk, the spiritual life, and so forth. The second revelation, he said, is almost as great as the first, and that is to have a revelation of an understanding of yourself. Do you really understand yourself? And I believe here what I see of the Apostle Paul here, he understood himself. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, he understood that in that, what was given to him could creep in that ugly thing called spiritual pride, spiritual bigotry. Paul understood that, and he goes on and he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Yet he didn't really like it. It was something I believe that was bothersome, spiritually painful, definitely physical pain. We don't know what it really was, so we can only surmise. But it was something I believe that it bugged Paul enough that he wanted to get it out. And it says three times he went to the Lord to ask if it might depart from him. And Jesus said to him, he didn't say, no, just hang in there, just carry on, it's going to be all right. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When I first looked at that from a perspective of grasping and having a bit of an understanding of what Paul was saying there, the first question that popped in my mind, I well remember it. This is, a man is saying this that has written so much of the New Testament. And yet he's referring to himself as being weak. Physically weak, I'm not sure. Spiritually weak, again, I'm not so sure. But relative to his standing with Christ, weak absolutely. Absolutely. Most therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. To tie this together, you come to Christ. You accept Him. You're born again. In that born again experience, I like to put it this way. That's a complete experience. Maybe not to you in knowledge, but to you in I'm going to use the word possession. And if I can explain myself there, not in knowledge, because I would wonder if we understand when, at the time we were born again, the increases of the full gift of Christ's salvation for us. I rather question if we all understood that right at that moment. But in possession, simply because that's Christ's work. It was a completed work. There's nothing more to do with it. But as we grow up into Him, and our knowledge increases in Him, and we become more knowledgeable and understanding what actually took place back there, it becomes definitely more real to us. But as we start into this spiritual life, and it is a life, and it is spiritual because it's not in the physical realm, this growing up, age doesn't matter when this growing up starts. It can start at the age of 14, 15, 18, and it could start at the age of 65 or 70 or 80. Physical age does not matter. But there is a spiritual life, and there is a spiritual growing up in that life. I believe Paul is referring to here where he says, this resurrection out from amongst the dead. Again, it was a position thing there. But it was something that had to play it out its effect in his life. He's seen in Christ Jesus all that was set before him, what Christ wanted him to be. Complete in him, yes, everything was there. Everything was there in Christ to attain to that which Christ had apprehended him to be. But Paul hadn't attained it yet. I haven't attained it yet. And if we're all honest, I think we all have to say the same thing. But Paul says, this one thing I do. I forget the things which are behind me. Because what can we do but what's behind us? What can we do about that which is past in time? Water under the bridge. But I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In that high calling, there's so much that we could tie up together in that. But this one thing I want to leave you with you this morning, and that is what Paul said here in the pressing on, leaving that which is behind us and pressing on. That which Jesus said, that come and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We can lay our burdens down. And I tell you this morning, if you think it's impossible to have a burden after you've accepted Christ, I mean a burden that is detrimental to your spiritual growth, it is possible. There can be things from the past that still can be bondage and hanging on issue in our lives. Or there can be present things that can happen. Maybe I have spiritual pride in my life. And a brother makes a bit of a condescending remark to me and innocently said to me, but, ooh, did that ever hammer me down? I take it very offensively. Issues like that. Christ wants to teach me to grow up in Him, that pride is something that He hates and needs to be taken out of my life. That there's a spiritual maturing. You know, there's the word here that Paul uses that I will not get into this morning, some other time maybe. He says in verse 12 that he is not perfect. Either we're already perfect, meaning that he's not attained to that. But then when you go on and read in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. He's not contradicting himself there. I do not believe the Bible contradicts itself in any way. But he hasn't reached full maturity. And in a sense, I marvel at Apostle Paul being completely bearing his heart to this depth, what he does here in this text in Philippians chapter 3. And maybe that's why we can it's such a drawing cord to move up beside it and have it speak to our hearts and lives. But Paul says here with one assurity in his heart, he's done with the things of the past. He's counted everything, and I'm looking at the full context now of his testimony here, of everything that he has of his heritage, of his lineage, of his education, anything that he can count that was of any profit or benefit to him, he's counted as totally useless, counted as totally as dung, for the simple thing of knowing Christ, the knowledge of Christ. He does not shy away from the fellowship of his sufferings, understanding that the conformity to the death of Christ is that which gives a testimony, I am crucified in Christ, but that nevertheless I live. And then he goes into, from there, of the growing up into him, reaching forward to that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.